God. And it's good to have good habits in that area. Some that we neglect at times. It's easy to neglect. You get caught up in life. You get busy. But we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think if we do that, that God will honor it. And it'll make life a lot easier. I'm not sure why we make life so difficult on ourselves sometimes. You know, a lot of the things that we know to do and we know that will make life easier, we, for whatever reason, we choose not to do it. But and when you sit down and you think about it, it just doesn't make much sense. I used to, hopefully I don't embarrass, but I used to be a smoker. And I used to smoke cigarettes. And I got to a point where I really liked them. And and I guess that maybe I got addicted to the chemical side of it. It was a habit. It was a bad habit. And I would sit back and I would look at that habit and I would think about the benefits of it. And I really couldn't think of any. And I'm like, why am I doing this? You know, why am I doing this to myself? Just because it's kind of stupid. But I'm going to talk about some good habits, not any of those bad habits tonight. And I entitled my message, The War Within. How many of you know that we have a war within us? That we battle against our flesh, and that the Spirit battles against the flesh on a daily basis. And I want to start in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And then I'll go to 19, 21, and 22, and 23. But it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. These are contrary one to the other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And 19 and 21, it talks about the works of the flesh, sins of the Spirit, sins of action. And it says that people that live in these sins, that do these things, that they won't be saved. They can't inherit the kingdom of God is what it says. And 20 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about love. It talks about joy, peace, and long-suffering. And so we've received this Spirit, but are we going to walk in the Spirit? There's a difference. And am I going to walk in the power that God has given me, or will I go back to the old way of the flesh? We have a daily choice in our lives to make. And God does not make that choice for us. God's a gentleman. I've heard it put that way before. He's not going to force you. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to treat you as a puppet. And I think sometimes we feel that after we have come to God and we've received His Spirit, that everything's just going to be taken care of. And sure, that's true, but you know, we think that we're just going to live a holy life, and we find that there's still trouble. There's still struggles from time to time. There's still temptation. And if we have a habit that is sinful that we struggle with, it may still have a hold on us from time to time. Does that mean that God, He doesn't have power? No, of course not. It just means that we have to learn how to use that power. And God is not going to manipulate us, as I said before, like robots or puppets. He expects us to take that power and He expects us to use it. He expects us to pursue the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. We have a choice as Spirit-filled believers. Are we going to live in the Spirit, or are we going to live in the flesh? Sometimes I think we have the attitude of living in the flesh and every once in a while getting into the Spirit from time to time. Like on Sunday morning and Tuesday night tonight. And then every once in a while, we just tap into the Spirit realm. And Monday comes around and we just kind of flow through the rest of the week. And just back to normal. I'm guilty of that at times. And I wonder what it would be like if we reverse that. If we just pulled a little reverse Uno card on it and we changed it around and decided to live and walk in the Spirit, and every once in a while we did the things that life requires of us. I wonder how much would change in our lives if we made the choice to do that. If we walked in the Spirit and prioritized God first, and instead of the everyday cares of life. If we had the attitude of communing with God on a daily basis and being spiritually minded. If we lived in the Spirit, and every once in a while we eat our dinner, we got to wash the dishes, we got to go to work. These are things we got to do. Instead of living the average, everyday, mundane life, and every now and then tapping to the Spirit, we should learn to walk daily, every day, in the Spirit. And there are some detrimental key disciplines that I want to talk about that will enable us to walk in the Spirit. One, these are going to be stuff we already know, but I think sometimes we need to hear things, and we need to exercise those things. Just as I said, you know, I may know something's a bad habit for me, but I may do it anyways, and that's not a good thing. I may know something's a good habit, and I may not do it. But the first one is reading your Bible. We've got to be immersed in the Word of God. This is what changes our way of thinking. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you have to have a new way of thinking. This is where it starts, right here. You have to have a new way of thinking. You can't follow the old carnal way of thinking. How do you get a new way of thinking? The Word of God. Another key discipline is church attendance. Church attendance is very important. And I think the enemy, he tries to speak to people. I've heard this so many times before. It's not biblical at all, but in a sense I agree. But I've heard people say, well, I can serve God at my house. I can pray at my house. And I don't agree with that. I do, but I don't. You can, but that shouldn't be it. So another key discipline is church attendance. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you have to surround yourself with spiritual influences. You need to fellowship with God's people. We need prayer and fasting. We need a daily, consistent prayer life. That's something that I have to work on. Is there anybody in here that can say, I pray too much and it's interfering with my life? I need to cut back a little bit in order to be more effective in the things that I do. I can't say that. I cannot say, and I don't know of anyone that could. But how many of us think that they could use more prayer? And you don't have to raise your hand, I will. I could use more prayer. I remember a time in my life I was working with my brother at the barber shop, and I made a commitment to pray for an hour a day. Why an hour? I don't know. It's just the first number that popped up in my head. It was better than what I was doing, which was nothing. But I was working at the barber shop, and I would pray on my lunch break. I would come home, I would eat something real quick, and I would pray on my lunch break. I would pray in the morning, I would pray in the evening before bed. But I tried to make it a point. I tried to make it a point to pray at least an hour a day to see how it would change or affect my life by doing that, by making that commitment. And I don't necessarily think we should be concerned with how much, put a time on how much we pray, how much prayer we get in. You shouldn't just be concerned about, I pray this much a day and boast about it. But you can't just get by with just a few minutes a day. There may be days where you only get in a few minutes. I understand life is busy, but there has to be other days where you get an extended time. And, of course, church times before church, after church, those are good times as well. There's times for praying with other people in a prayer meeting or when we call for corporate prayer as a church. There's times for praying alone by yourself, just you and God. There's times when you can pray as you're driving down the road. That's probably the easiest time to pray because you're occupied with driving. You don't have anything else. You can, you know, say a prayer while you're driving. And that's a certain level of prayer. That's good. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but obviously you're not as concentrated as you, well, you should be concentrated on the road. So you can't just survive, is what I'm saying, on praying during your commute to work, and that's it. My boss tells me all the time, he's like, yeah, I pray on my way to work every morning. And that's good. I'm glad it is. Better than nothing. Yeah, yeah. I work for him. He's got to pray. No, I'm just kidding. Sure, and sure, that can be a part of your prayer, but some prayer needs to be more intent. It needs to be more focused than that. So there has to be a variety of prayer. There's also got to be a quantity of prayer, and there has to be a quality of prayer. You have to put prayer in your schedule. And I'm not speaking of one who has attained. I'm speaking of one who needs to attain. Just being honest and candid with you. But I'm speaking as one who periodically I get into a routine. I do well. And the next thing I know, I get caught up with life. I get busy. And I have to make it a point to get back into a habit of prayer. And that's easy to do. You get into it, and then you're doing great. And you can see God moving and working in your life and things changing. You feel better. You have what I in the book of Galatians, what we talked about earlier, you have those fruits of the Spirit in your life, that love, that joy, that peace. And then you just, for whatever reason, you fall off. But we must have prayer in our lives if we're going to live for God. It's a relationship with God. It's communication with God. There's no relationship you have that doesn't require communication if you want it to last or if you want it to be strong. If you're married, if you don't communicate with your wife or your husband, it's probably not going to be good. If you have a job, you don't communicate with your coworkers, something's probably going to get messed up because of lack of communication. So we have to have that communication with God. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit. And that internal struggle that we have within us is going to be it's going to be there, and it's going to be hard to combat. And then fasting goes along with it. I think there needs to be times of fasting. It's for self-discipline. It's not to earn favors with God or for glory. It doesn't make you any degree better. In fact, if you're fasting for the sake of attainment, I believe that that's dangerous. Because when you fast, what you're doing is you're saying to your flesh, you're saying the spiritual life is more important than the physical. My desire for God is more important than even the human instinct of my self-preservation, because I'm depriving of myself of what my body says I've got to have. My body screams out, you're going to die if you continue to do this, if you're fasting from food. But I ignore my body and I incline my ear to God. I choose to do this so that I can hear the voice of the Lord, so that I can get closer to God. So it's a great way to focus your faith and to focus your time as well, to prove to yourself and to God that you're setting priorities in your life. It's a great self-discipline, because you can carry that over in other areas of your life. You can learn to resist temptation. You can learn to deny yourself because you've done that through fasting. But if you do it to earn favors, if you do it for pride or for others to see, or for even yourself, if you do it for yourself, like you're tallying up points, the danger is there. You're opening up yourself to a spiritual world, all right, but if your priorities are not in order, then you can get sidetracked with the wrong spirit, I believe. And you may fast 30 or 40 days. I don't know if there's anybody that could do that physically. And end up back. That would have to be the Lord, I guess. And end up backsliding. Why? Because you can open yourself up to the wrong spirit. The wrong type of spirit. The wrong type of attitude. A prideful. But in the right setting, I encourage you to fast. I encourage you to fast, each and every one of us, And I am speaking, again, as I said before, of one that needs to attain, not one that has attained. But in the right setting, I encourage you to fast at least one day a week or a day or two a month. I think that would be good. I think that would make a difference in your walk with God, and so that you can walk in the Spirit. I don't think that it always has to be your own discretion. I think that there may be some times when you just feel compelled to fast, or maybe there's times when the church calls a fast, or a friend asks you to fast with them, or a unified effort to push for revival as a church, or it may be a special need. But there ought to be some times where you just set in your own life a fast on an individual level. And if you have a rigorous work schedule, I know sometimes it's hard. I do construction. I'm out in the heat, and you know, it's tough at times, and as you can see, I got some bad habits myself, so I like to eat, but I think it's good to set that aside. There ought to be some times where you just set that in your own life, and if you have health issues, well, then modify what you have to do. But I think that whatever you can do, I think God sees that. And I believe he honors it. I do. But fasting is an important spiritual discipline that should be in our lives. Let me give you some scripture for this. Jude chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life." Notice in this scripture it says that you are to build yourself up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's praying with the intellect, and there's praying in the Holy Spirit. And I do believe praying in the Holy Spirit includes praying in tongues, although I don't believe that it's limited to praying in tongues. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Where Paul says, "I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will pray, I will sing with the understanding." And in that context, he's talking about the vocal gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So clearly in that context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is saying it's valuable to pray and to sing in tongues. And he even says in verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So there's a great value in speaking in tongues. So there are times you go to God with particular needs, and you want to speak to God naturally in your own language, because you want to communicate, and you want to talk, and you want to share what's on your mind. And that's normally how we pray, and that's good. That's valuable. But sometimes when you begin to press forward in prayer, the Spirit of God, it'll begin to move on you. And I feel especially when I'm interceding on behalf of someone else, not just myself, that happens. And so I may not necessarily know what to pray for. I may think I know, but I don't really know what's going on in their heart when I'm interceding for someone. Yet there's an urgency, and there's a sense of burden for that individual. It seems like the Spirit will start interceding through us. So we begin to speak in tongues, or we may begin to groan, as the Bible puts it, with groanings that cannot be uttered. So, or we may begin to pray in English or whatever our language, our primary language is. Most of us in here, English. And the words, they just begin to flow. Not from our forethought. Have you ever had that happen to you? Because sometimes in my prayer life, I'll be like, man, I am not very good at praying. Like, I just can't think of the right words. And I try, and I'm real simple with my praying. I'm not a very profound speaker. I've heard some people pray, it's just like, good gosh, they sound like an angel when they're praying. And that's not me, but I can tell you I'm sincere. And I think that that's more important than how well you speak in your prayers. But when you do that, I believe the Spirit of God And I know I've had this happen to me, and I'm sure you've had it happen, because I believe we have a praying church. I'm sure you've had it happen to you, but the Spirit of God begins to move, and words just come out easily. It just flows. There's a flow. That's when you've tapped into the Spirit. It's not from our forethought, but from the prompting of the Spirit. And we may find ourselves praying for someone that wasn't even on our list to pray for. We have this sense that the Spirit is guiding us. Well, that is praying in the Spirit. We need all kinds of prayer. We need a variety of prayer, as I mentioned before. This is why we have intercessory prayer on Sunday. Every Sunday we do intercessory prayer. There's power in intercessory prayer. I believe it. We need prayer that's simply meditating on the Lord and thinking and letting the Lord give some ideas back to me. There's prayer that may be just reading the Word and praying along with certain scriptures. And there's prayer that we may have a list of needs. There's prayer in the Spirit, prayer in tongues. So we need all kinds of prayer. But we must have that undergirding that will build us up in our faith. So if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you don't feel like coming to church on Tuesday night and Sunday morning, you're not excited to come to church, and you don't have an expectation that you should have when you come into the house of the Lord, it's probably a good indication that you're not praying, that you don't have a prayer life. Because prayer is what builds you up in faith. It builds you in faith. It encourages and it strengthens you. If we decided, we made the choice as a church body and on an individual level, each and every one of us to pray, I guarantee you from here to Sunday, there would be a lot more expectation when you came in Sunday morning. But if you choose not to from here till Sunday, then you're probably going to come in here and, again, like I said, go through the routine, the mundane. We'll sing our worship songs. We'll go through intercessory prayer. The preacher will preach a good word. We'll get behind him a little bit and we'll go home. Or go to Raising Cane's and then go home. I hadn't had that yet either. We were about to eat it the other day, but we went to Dave's Hot Chicken instead. So, Sunday Raising Cane's it is. I'm already getting carnal. Thinking about food on Sunday already. I ain't even made it a Wednesday yet, but that's probably a good indication that that you're not praying if you don't have that expectation. So if you find yourself suddenly not wanting to follow Christian disciplines, not wanting to give in your tithes, not wanting to give in your offering, God said, I love a cheerful giver. Not wanting to attend church, and you want to go the opposite direction. Listen, I've been there. I think we all have from time to time. But there's a good chance that you've already lost your prayer life. Look, there's power in prayer. And God will, as I said before, He'll honor that, and He'll strengthen you. And those things that you are, that you're struggling with, He'll help you with those things. And the other things, they're just outward symptoms of what's already going on or what's already happened in your heart weeks or months ago. It reminded me of Samson. It said, Samson shook himself as he was going to fight the enemy, as he always did. How many of you read the story of Samson? I'm sure we have, all of us, or at least familiar with it. But Samson, he would shake himself, it said in Scripture, to fight the enemy. As he was going to fight the enemy, as he always did. And the Bible says that he did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. He didn't know it. He had already compromised in his heart long before it was made visible. Sometimes you wonder why somebody suddenly disappears from church, they stop attending, or somebody suddenly changes their Christian disciplines. And you go, wow, they backslid from one week to the next. They were here last week, and now they're not here. But not really. Their prayer life probably diminished, and it got lost months ago. And Jesus, he gave us some practical instructions in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 6 records the Lord's Prayer. Again, many of us are familiar with this. And this is an outline of an approach or a method of prayer. It's something that has helped me. I used it today, and I don't say that to boast, like, I prayed today, whatever. You know, but I used it today, and I encourage you to try to use it. I'm going to try to go over it the best I can, but it helps me out. It's kind of an outline or a method, and I heard this from another preacher, so I snagged it from him. It's not the only approach or method, obviously, but if you struggle praying like I have in the past, as I said before, you know, I don't feel like I know what to say, really, sometimes. But it's for all of us, which is all of us struggle at times, if you're honest. But there's an outline in the Lord's Prayer that I think can help you. And it's within that Lord's Prayer. You know, the first part of it is to start with praise and worship. Because it says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can spend a few minutes just praising God. And you can thank him for specific things. You can praise him just in generality. And that will induce a spirit of worship, which the presence of the Lord will start flowing and words will start just coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I've read this, the Lord's Prayer, so many times, but I just read it and, you know, just kind of prayed it just because I saw it was the Lord's Prayer. But this really made a lot of sense to me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray for the will of God. You pray for God's kingdom. Well, then immediately you start thinking about all the things that are God's will in your life, the church, and the world, and your friends' lives. So that should easily start bringing a lot of prayer into your life. Next part is give us this day our daily bread. That's when you make your petition to God. Don't just barge in and say, God, I want this. God, give me this. Give me that. Start by worshiping in him. Start by asking what he wants. What is your will? That's a smart thing to do, is it not? Don't just go in and say what you want. Start asking what he wants. What do you want? What's your will in my life? Not my will, but that will be done. And then when you get to the point, you get to your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So whether that's physical food or the money to buy food or the job for the money to buy food, it's the practical needs of our life. The Lord does want us to bring them to him. And of course, you start thinking about all the needs. Now, don't get all your wants and luxuries in there. It does say, I told my wife this, it says to focus on your daily bread, not your daily cake. So we all like cake, and we'd rather have cake, but, God knows what we have need of. Amen. And then it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's the prayer of repentance, forgiveness. So after we've got the spirit of prayer, then we're more prone to think about it. More prone to think, man, I've fallen short. I've been slack on my side. And we have a repentant heart. Lord, forgive me. And that's something I do on a daily basis just to be safe. Lord, forgive me. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean I've done something horribly wrong, but I want him to know that I don't want there to be anything in my life that would separate me from you. And whether it be an outright sin or maybe just not just an outright sin, but something you've neglected or you've missed, or you know that you didn't take care of as you should. Amen. Then you can start asking God to forgive you. And of course, if you're going to have a relationship, it must be based on honesty and repentance. And so in prayer, God brings things to your mind. When you start off in prayer, many times we are focused on what we want and what we think we need. We aren't thinking about where we're lacking. And you start realizing just how insignificant we really are, but God, he still loves us. How amazing it is that a holy God would still choose to use someone like you and me. Amen. It's mind-blowing. And so we realize that there are things to repent of. There are things to ask God to forgive us of and things to correct. And that's the important part of prayer. It will adjust and change your attitude. Prayer is much more about God changing us than us changing God or us changing God's mind. If you think you're going to go to God and you're going to convince Him to do what you want, you misunderstand what prayer is all about. Prayer is really about learning to submit your will to God's will so that when you get aligned with Him, you'll know what He wants. Amen. You'll pray according to His will and your prayers will be answered. And a lot of the things you wanted to forget about when you get in the spirit of prayer, a lot of the things that you thought you wanted in the spirit of prayer, you realized that's not what you really wanted. So prayer is a lot more about adjusting our will to God so that God will give us what He wants to give us and that God will give us what's best for us. Amen. You're not trying to change God's mind. You're trying to align yourself to God's will, and that's what prayer can do for us. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you pray for God's grace and strength to help you in times of trial and temptation and test. I need that. Some trials are going to come no matter what, but there are a lot of trials and temptations that you can avoid if you would just pray. So if you're not praying, you're asking for a lot of trouble that you could potentially avoid or that you could avoid. So we go to God and say, help me, deliver me, give me the strength that I need. So there's a prayer for spiritual strength. There's a prayer for pursuit of holiness. So you're not only asking for forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong or neglected, but you're asking God for spiritual guidance and to lead you in the paths of righteousness. God, give us spiritual victory. And then it ends with what it started with. It ends with praise and it ends with worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. We need a prayer life to combat the flesh and the internal war within. This has helped me with my prayer life and I hope it can you as well. Then there's fasting, and the Bible gives us instruction on this as well. And I'm coming to a close here shortly. Now, there's no direct, I found this interesting, that there's no direct command in the New Testament that says you shall fast as there is with praying. There is a direct command to pray. God just assumes that you will fast. But it says in Matthew chapter 16 through 18, he assumes that you will when you fast, not if you do, but when you do. Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they shall have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appearest, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So the purpose of fasting, as with prayer, is not to show God or the church how spiritual you are, but it's rather to get closer to Him. Basically, don't go around telling everybody that you're fasting. It's between you and God, and there's really no reason for anybody else to know that. If someone asks you out to lunch one day, and you don't have to say no. I'm on a 7-day fast, and I'm just trying to get closer to God. Just tell Him I think I'm going to go home today and eat. Maybe next time. There's no reason for them to know. And don't be all mournful and sad. That's what the Scripture says, that they disfigured their faces. When people ask, you know, what's wrong? First of all, if they're asking what's wrong with you, you're probably showing them some type of indication that something's wrong through the way that you're acting. And you're like, well, I'm praying and fasting. And I'm seeking the face of God and wanting revival. even have those preacher voices come, you know, crop up miraculously, come about. You know, praise God, I'm fasting and praying, brother, praying for revival. But the point is, you just got your reward right there. When you went 2, 3, 7 days, however long you chose to do your fast without food, and went around telling the church, that's your reward. So I hope you enjoyed it. I hope it was worth it. So I don't mean you have to take it to the extreme. And if someone asks you if you're fasting, you say, yeah, I'm fasting. If they ask you, you ain't got to be like, well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to boast. But if there's a group fast, you know, that's fine. Or you agree with 2 or 3 friends to fast, that's fine too. The point is, it's common sense. We're not fasting to look good to ourselves or to anyone else. We're fasting because we're trying to get our spiritual priorities in order. And we're trying to impose some discipline on the flesh so it can move freely. Remember, we're trying to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Paul mentions the same struggle within, between the flesh and the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19 through 25, I'll read this real quick. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And Paul is addressing believers. He's addressing us in this passage. Many believe Paul is addressing the ongoing internal conflict with sin that we as believers experience, even after conversion. And some may think Paul that in his past life as a Jew, he's trying to obey the law and highlight the inability of the law to save. While both of those may be relevant, I'm more focused on the internal struggle we have on a day-to-day between the flesh and our spirit. No one is exempt from it. Paul wasn't exempt from it. And one thing is for certain, we have the same two members as he did, the flesh and the spirit. We have a carnal side and we have a spiritual side, both of them given to us by God. Just as Apostle Paul struggled each and every day, we struggle. Apostle Paul obviously had come to the realization that each and every one of us would have to deal with this very internal war. He knew that we would. If you have a pulse, you're going to have a struggle. It's going to happen. And I think most of us have been around long enough to, that goes without saying. Amen. As long as we have this flesh to contend with, it will war against the Spirit. And if we look throughout the pages of Scripture, you won't find anyone that didn't struggle. Even some of the most renowned men and women in Scripture had struggles and fell short. You look at Abraham, you look at Jacob, even King David, which was a man, the Scripture says, after God's own heart. And then you skip over to the New Testament, and you have Matthew, you have Thomas, a doubting Thomas, and you have Peter that had a bit of an attitude problem. All men that had struggles, and they made mistakes. And undoubtedly, each and every one of us is going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short at times, and of course, on our best day, we are still flawed. While perfection isn't attainable, the goal is not perfection. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect in this passage of Scripture comes from the Greek word teleos, if I pronounce that right, meaning complete, finished, or fully developed in maturity. It is interpreted as a call to spiritual maturity or complete dedication to God rather than achieving an unrealistic goal of flawlessness. It challenges us to move beyond superficial morality and embrace a transformative love that mirrors God. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says to Samuel that while man looks on the outward, that the Lord looks on what's on the inside. He looks at your heart. This challenges us to dive deeper on a more personal level with God. It's more than just simply going through the motions. You were created and called for something deeper than just showing up on Tuesday night and just showing up on Sunday morning service. You were called for more than just going through the motions and blending in. But there is this struggle on a daily basis within us. The same struggle Paul deals with in Romans, and the same struggle you and I deal with today. This brings us to a crossroad, a choice, a place in our lives where we have to make choices that we have to make each and every day of our lives. From the moment that we wake up until we go to bed at night, there's choices that we have to make, whether to go left, whether to go right. And there's things that affect these choices each and every day. We've covered some of them tonight. Who you hang with affects these choices. I heard a wise man say that there's some contacts in your phone you need to delete. You need to get rid of. And that may be a hard thing to do. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. You know, I will say this, though, that anybody that chooses or that will judge you, rather, for trying to do better or to try to turn you in the opposite direction from trying to do better is not your friend. Amen. But the fact that you feel a struggle is a good thing. It means that you want to do better. It means there's a side of you that wants to change and that wants to do right. If you didn't have a struggle with a lifestyle that you're living that is contrary to God, then that's a problem. But if you feel conviction and that there's a struggle within, apply these things to your life. I believe it will help you. And, you know, you may not always see it that way, but sometimes we see our struggles as weaknesses. And we may even question God, asking, why is it that we have to go through this? And I'll close with this, but it reminded me of Rebecca. Me and my brother talked about this not too long ago over the phone. It reminded me of Rebecca while she was pregnant with Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, of course, being what I got out of an example of the spirit, and Esau the flesh. And it says in Genesis 25:22 that the children, that they struggled within Rebecca. They struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why is it thus? Why am I thus, rather? And Rachel is asking, if this is what we've prayed for, and this is an answer to our prayer, then why is this struggle within me? Why do I feel this struggle inside of me? And God's response to Rachel is that there are, Rebecca, that there are two nations in her womb, the one contrary to the other. Very much like Paul said, that there's two members in my body, the one contrary to the other, the flesh and the spirit. And God's response to Rachel is that there's two nations in your womb, a struggle similar to Paul, and we have to get to that point in our lives where it doesn't matter what people may think. It doesn't matter what we perceive or what we think how people may perceive us. But that we have to, no matter what people choose to do, that I'm going to serve the Lord. And I was thinking about it the other day. No matter what my wife does, and I don't mean that, I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter what Brother Foster does, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I don't, if everybody decides to leave this church, I hope not, but I'm going to serve the Lord. If everybody in the world decides not to serve the Lord, I won't be the one that serves the Lord, because I made up my mind that I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. So that's all I got tonight. I had some other stuff, but I feel like I've been up here for a while. So. But that's probably the longest. I appreciate it. But thank y'all. I love y'all very much. Y'all already know that. I hope you do. If you don't, I love y'all. I love you, Brother Desmond. I see you back there joking around. But we got a good church. We got good people in this church, and I love each and every one of you. Each and every one of y'all are a strength and an encouragement to me. I want to say I'm thankful for my grandmother being here tonight. Each and every one of y'all. Also, she's probably not going to like it, but I want to give honor to Sister Knowles. I appreciate her, all her her labor in the kingdom, and for many, many years, and she means a lot. She means a lot to me, and I know she means a lot to y'all. And we're gonna go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Offering plate in the back. I don't know if there's any announcements. So if you have any offering, y'all know where the plate is on the way out. But let's go ahead and stand and dismiss in prayer. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord, in your presence, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would touch each and every one, that you would be with each and every one of us tonight as we make our way our home, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that something would ignite in us, Lord, that there would be a hunger and a thirsting after you, Lord, like we never had before, Lord, and that we would seek your face, Lord, each and every day from the moment we rise up in the morning, Lord, until we lay our head to rest at night, Lord. Just keep us safe. Put a hedge of protection around us as we make our way to our next destination. In the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen.